Father, we pray that through the preaching of your word that you would accomplish really big things, that cold, dead hearts would be awakened, that people would be drawn to yourself. We pray that in particular this morning as we chew on some heavy things of Scripture, we pray that you would give a clear understanding, that you would give me the ability to speak clearly, and that you would give your hearers an ability to receive them well. Do your will and your work through the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your copy of God's holy and perfect word to John chapter 8 and verse 37. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. Will be on page 894. If you do not own a Bible and would like to have one, please take that one home to be a copy of your own. As I opened to study John chapter 8 this week, as I just keep walking through this wonderful gospel chapter by chapter, as I opened to John chapter 8 again, I landed on one phrase in the text, and my study of it led me on a journey that proved to be longer than I expected. At the same time, the journey it led me on, the road it led me down, was like finding a road that you didn't really know existed or that you hadn't traveled before, but it was a road that had many spots along it that you could pull over and really take in the view. This sermon is my attempt to share that journey with you this morning. Therefore, I'll admit this sermon is going to be a little bit more unique than typical sermons I usually preach. So usually I preach through whole text of Scripture, verse by verse. This morning, I want to think deeply on a particular phrase. I will also admit to you that as I came to the end of my sermon writing this week, I began to question whether or not I should even preach this message or if I should just scrap it and start over from the beginning. And I felt that way and found myself asking primarily, will the content of this sermon be a relevant topic for today? I asked myself, will it be too technical and not enough application? I even wondered, is this something that I find interesting that others really won't find helpful? So I even wondered on Friday, should I just scrap it and spend Saturday writing a new one? But I ultimately decided to stick with it, trusting that God would use it for his purposes. I went home Friday night. I was content with my decision, enjoyed time with my family. I woke up Saturday morning immediately thinking, I don't know about that sermon message tomorrow. I don't know if it's going to be relevant or not. And my plans didn't change. I stuck with it, trusting the Lord, or maybe not wanting to miss too much college football. In all seriousness, I had stuck with it. But the thought plagued the back of my mind. And then I got a text message from one of you that said, have you seen the news of what's going on in Israel? And I had not to this point. I turned on the news, I saw the attack on Israel by Hamas and saw that Israel had declared war for the first time since 1973. And suddenly, my sermon felt very relevant in my mind. This morning, I want to consider with you this question. What is the significance today for being in the Jewish line of Abraham? Now, I want to be clear. My intention in this sermon is not to make political statements about Israel. In fact, I wrote this sermon before I even heard about the attacks Friday night, and so you won't hear me reference them at all. However, this morning, I find the subject matter particularly relevant in light of Israel's current state, since the church always seems to keep a close eye on the status of Israel. Christians will continue to ask questions, maybe even now more, about the significance of Israel for the church today. Many questions within the church concerning Israel will revolve around end time views, political positions, calls for military actions, wondering about what the church should do in such times. And those subjects are really important to consider, but more important than any of them is this: is there any significance for today for being in the family line of Abraham in order to be in the family of God? Or as I phrased it earlier, what is the significance today for being in the Jewish line of Abraham? You can see perhaps on Friday how I was thinking, hey, does anybody really want to hear about the significance of Abraham's family line? To after hearing of what's happened, maybe a little bit more relevant to each of us in thinking, what is the significance of Abraham and his line? I didn't start off the week simply wanting to talk about Jewish heritage. I remind you that this journey, for me, began with a phrase that's actually in our next passage of Scripture in John. So while I only linger over that one phrase today, I want to read the overall context of the passage that we'll study more in depth next week. So look with me, John chapter 8, starting in verse 37. This is Jesus speaking to a group of Jewish people. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. We are jumping right back into a conversation that we saw started last week between Jesus and a group of Jewish people. Jesus has held out for them this prospect of being set free, to which they have responded, no thanks, we don't need your freedom. We are fine because we have Abraham as our father. These are people who are trusting that they will be okay with God because of who their great-great-great-great-grandfather was. And Jesus went on to explain to them the freedom they needed was to be set free from their enslavement to sin, even as children of the great Abraham, a freedom that only Jesus could provide. And so where we pick back up in the conversation today, we see that Jesus is not yet ready to let go of their Abraham comment. You need to be set free. They say, no thanks, we're children of Abraham. To which Jesus says in verse 37, where we start, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Now that's the phrase I want to take you on a journey with me this week. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. It's like at this point in the conversation, Jesus says to this Jewish people, everything I've just said is true, even though you are offspring of Abraham. It's like he says, I know this. It's not lost on me. I'm not ignorant about whose line that you're in. I know you're offspring of Abraham. So you remember from last week, they think we're okay with God because who they know, who they were related to, and Jesus is going to show them that they're actually in grave danger. I want to consider with you today the significance of Abraham and why they think they're right with God by sharing a bloodline with him. And the reason that I got stuck on this phrase this week is because I kept wondering, why are these people so sure of themselves simply by being connected to this man? Why are they so confident that they will be okay with God because they're in Abraham's line? It might not make any sense to us many years later, but for them in the moment, it was a big deal. I don't want to dismiss their claim too quickly as though it's just, that's ridiculous. It's harder for us now, 2,000 years later, to fully grasp the significance of being in Abraham's line and the amount of clout that came with that. You know, the most popular VBS song that I remember singing as a child was Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. And I never thought as a child, wait a second, I'm a child of, Abraham's my father, I'm one of his sons? And yet we sang it. Like, I am one of Abraham's sons? See, we would look at these group of Jewish people and say, you put too much stock into that. And they would look at us and say, you're part of the royal family and you don't even act like it. We sing the song, but we don't really claim that status functionally in our lives. So when we go to the doctor and he asks, does anyone in your family have a history of cancer or heart issues? None of us say, gee, I don't really know about Abraham. Or if someone asks, hey, do you come from a wealthy family? None of us seriously say, I mean, one of my great-great-great-great-grandfathers was like the richest man in Palestine. Or what about military background? Oh, yeah, my family background is rich in military background. In fact, one of my distant grandfathers once defeated a coalition of army with just like 300 people. Now, we don't functionally claim the status. We see Abraham today as this prominent biblical figure, but we don't associate him functionally as our actual forefather. I mean, when I think of my family heritage, I think of my dad Keith, I think of my grandfather Don, I think of my great-grandfather Robert, I think of my great-great-grandfather Sam. When I think of my family line, I think of Thomas. And I don't envision Abraham's last name being that. When I think of my family tree, I don't visualize him at the top. But here's the thing. These people Jesus is talking to, they did. It was a great honor to be a part of Abraham's offspring. They took pride in it. And yeah, the Jewish people were under hard times with the Romans, but they knew the Jews would rise again. That their bloodline was laced with royalty, and it was only a matter of time when God would bring them to prominence like he had them in the days of the great Abraham. One could argue that Abraham, outside of Jesus, one could argue that Abraham is the most important person in God's narrative of history. If you're not familiar with Christianity, if you're here today and you're not familiar with Christianity, or if you're new to Christianity, you may not know who Abraham is. And just let me summarize him like this. Think of a person, if God were to use one person outside of Jesus to build his entire plan of history upon, I could argue Abraham is that person. God chose him out of everyone on earth to be the father of his people. God chose him out of all the leaders of the earth to be a leader to the people who would be a light to the nations. God chose Abraham and said to him, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, there's a lot of names, and they're all summarized under two big names. Number one, David, and even before him, Abraham. Abraham's name is not just in Genesis. Abraham is referenced 294 times across 26 books of the Bible. So if, and this is not possible, but if you could get into heaven based upon who you know on earth, Abraham would probably be the best person to link yourself to. Imagine a sold-out Super Bowl. And you go up to the gate, and you want to get in, and you don't have a ticket. They're not going to let you in. And so you go back to the car, and you get your grandfather, who happens to be the President of the United States. And then you and your grandfather walk up to the gate. I'm assuming they're going to find room for you. That's the type of authoritative figure Abraham is to these people Jesus is talking to. And I don't think we, 2,000 years later, can fully grasp the significance he held for them. So when we see them trusting in the prominence of Abraham concerning a relationship to God, we might think they're ridiculous. But here's the thing. They're not completely wrong. Now that might be a surprising statement to you. What do you mean they're not completely wrong? They're clearly wrong. Not completely. There does exist a link between being a child of Abraham and being a child of God. Now, some of you are sitting on the edge of your seats like, wait a second, this doesn't sound right. They're not completely wrong. Here's the problem for the people. They get the link wrong. They don't fully get what the right link is. See, it would be easy for us 2,000 years later to say, forget about Abraham. He's not the focus here. He's not going to help you here. But it's not that simple in Scripture. Concluding simply that would not be reading Scripture as a whole. In fact, God chose Abraham to be an instrument of salvation. He chose Abraham to be a vessel through which his divine heavenly blessing flowed to people. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And now Jesus has a people standing in front of him, and they're rejecting the word that Jesus is telling them because they're saying, hey, we are the privileged people of Abraham. We are children of God because we are children of him. And what I'm asking is that true? Is there heavenly significance today for being in the Jewish line of Abraham? We cannot say there's no link between the offspring of Abraham and the children of God. But here's the key. As good Bible readers, we must be careful to understand what the correct link is. And for these people that Jesus is talking to, they get the link wrong, which means while they may be offspring of Abraham, they are not children of God. But if we can get the link right, how Scripture tells us, then true offspring of Abraham is true children of God. So it's not a matter of dropping Abraham like he doesn't help answer the question. It's a matter of figuring out what the correct link is between being the offspring of Abraham and being a child of God. Now, I'm spending a lot of time here because it's a subject that Scripture actually gives a lot of weight to. We don't only read our New Testaments. We don't develop a theology of salvation by only starting at Matthew. We can't dismiss the significance of Abraham and God's plan of salvation, but neither can we stop at him as these people were doing. We must understand what the correct biblical link is between his offspring and being a child of God today. And so here's how I want to help you to see the link. If you think this is kind of heavy, heady stuff now, just hang on. What is the correct link between offspring of Abraham, children of God? I want to help you see the link by taking you to the book of Romans. Now, I always encourage you to have your Bibles open when we're studying Scripture. My goodness, if you don't have a Bible in your hands right now, you're going to choke on this. So there's a Bible in front of you. I encourage you to get one and go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. I want you to see the link that is here between offspring of Abraham and children of God. It's actually a subject that the Apostle Paul deals with in depth. And this is meat eating of Scripture. So as you're turning to Romans, I just want to say a brief word to those of you who may be newer to Christianity, or those of you who are not Christians. I want to try to give you the most simplified version of what I'm trying to address. God planned to save sinners like me and you. And he initiated the plan that was going to save sinners like me and you under a man by the name of Abraham, who's the father of the Jews. If you want to be a child of God, are you helped by being in the Jewish line of Abraham? And if you're not in the Jewish line of heritage of Abraham, can you still be a child of God? That's what I'm trying to address simply. I want you to see how this question of Abraham's significance is at the forefront in Romans in particular. So we're going to do an overview of Romans here. Track with me through these chapters. So Romans starts in Romans chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 1, Paul details the sinfulness of all mankind and the wrath of God that is to come because of that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon the unrighteous. And then he gets in Romans 2, and Paul details the judgment that all will face because of our sin, our law-breaking. And he points out that this judgment is to come even for the law-breaking Jew. He even says that outward signs of Jewish heritage, like physical circumcision, will not save one from the judgment to come. Now look at the end of Romans chapter 2. He gives this clarifying remark. Chapter 2, verse 28. You know, outward signs won't save one, even though it's a Jew. Chapter 2, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. I find that interesting. Paul says that being a true Jew is a matter of what lies within. Not by outward physical signs, but inwardly. Has there been a circumcision, namely by the Spirit, on the heart? That's a true Jew, in one sense of the phrase. But doesn't that bring up the question, well, if circumcision is a matter of a heart in making someone part of that Jewish state in that sense, is there any significance still in being in the physical line of Abraham? Is there any advantage of being a naturally born ethnic Jew? Well, notice that's immediately where he goes in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. If Jewish significance is a matter of inward circumcision, look at what he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? In other words, the purebred, ethnic-born Jew in Abraham's physical line, is there any advantage left for him? And look what he says to answer, Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Is there any advantage? He says, much in every way. He says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So to be a true Jew was to be one inwardly, but there is still an advantage in being in the physical line. In other words, even for a Jew who has not had a heart change, he's still in a privileged position because he's part of the people who received the truth of God first. He's around it most. He's with the best of teachers and the prophets of that time. It's a great advantage. It's similar to children today. Are children born into Christian families automatically Christians? Well, automatically, no. But compared to children who are born into non-Christian families, the children of Christian families are in a privileged position in the best of ways because they're born into a family that teaches the truth of the gospel, and they hear it, and they're committed to teaching it. But even though a physical ethnic Jew is born into the people who have the oracles of God, is that ethnic Jew any better off in his sin? That's the question Paul asks next. Look at Romans 3. Keep tracking. Romans 3, verse 9. He says there's great advantage in being part of the Jewish race because you have the oracles of God. But now look, verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Listen, not even the ethnic-born Jew. So even one who's born in the physical line of Abraham, who has the benefit of having the oracles of God, it doesn't make him any better off in his sin. Just like the Christian child, one born into a Christian family, he's still separated from God by the sin. So keep tracking with him here. Stay with me. So if all people, even ethnic Jews, are in a sinful state, how can anyone be made right with God? And this is where Paul turns to give his answer in one of the most glorious passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Listen, if everyone is in the sinful state, how can we be made right with God? He says, Romans 3, 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God comes to sinners how? Through faith. In who? Abraham? No, in Jesus Christ. For who? All who believe. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He says, for there is no distinction, Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in who? Abraham? No, in Christ Jesus. So very simply put, how is one made right with God? By being an ethnic Jew in the lineage of Abraham, trusting in him? No, not fundamentally. How is one made right with God? Through faith in Jesus. Justified because of the work of Jesus and him alone. This is for all who believe, Paul says. Keep tracking with him. Romans 3, verse 27. He says, then what becomes of our boasting, meaning Jewish boasting? He says, it is excluded. Verse 28. Why? For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, non-Jew, through faith. But Paul is clear here. To be right with God, regardless of ethnicity, comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not through Jewish heritage. This is why, no matter who you are this morning, no matter who you are this morning, no matter where you come from, no matter what family line that you have, no matter what ethnicity you possess, there's hope for you to be made right with God. Not because you are in some royal family line of Abraham necessarily. Not because of who you know or anyone else. Not because of what your parents did or what they didn't do. Listen, no matter who you are and what background you come from, you can be made right with God because of your faith in what Jesus has done. But this is Paul's point. He says, look at the preeminence of Jesus. But as soon as he says that, when we might start to think, well, I guess Abraham doesn't really matter. As soon as he shows Jesus' preeminence, another question comes. And it's once again about Abraham. Look at Romans chapter 4. We keep our journey going. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? And that's a good question. One could be thinking, now wait a minute. If one is made right with God through faith in what Jesus had done, does this mean that basically the entire Old Testament now has no more relevance? I mean, what was gained by Abraham according to his flesh? Is there any significance in being linked to him? Any gain by him that we now share in with him? Look at Paul's answer, Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, meaning if Abraham was justified based upon what he did, good, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So listen very carefully. This is Paul's point concerning Abraham. Even Abraham, the chosen vessel of God to bless his people, even Abraham was made right with God through faith. Not his works, not his ethnicity. He's made right with God through faith alone. Here we see the doctrine of justification by faith alone the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone is not a New Testament idea alone. Our journey's almost over in Romans here. But see the climax in Romans 4. This is where the language gets really interesting for how it connects to the conversation happening in John 8. Look at specifically Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, in the Jewish line, the sign that marked them off among the people of all the nations was the sign of circumcision. Paul says he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. What does that mean? It means Abraham was counted righteous by faith before he received the sign of circumcision. The sign that came as a seal of the righteousness he already possessed. He had faith, was counted righteous, received the sign of God. Now, interesting and ironically, this verse, just to nerd out with you a little bit here, this verse is used by both Paedo-Baptist and Credo-Baptist to defend their positions. So you have the Credo-Baptist say, see, look, Abraham believed and then received the sign, to which Paedo-Baptist says, yeah, but then he was told to give the sign to his babies. Should we continue there? Maybe not now. But look what he continues to say in Romans 4, 11. The purpose. Speaking of the purpose of Abraham being counted as righteous before the sign of circumcision was given him. The purpose for that, look, was to make him the father of all who... what? Believe. Somehow Abraham becomes the father of all who are Jews. Yeah. But also the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Doesn't it say this in Romans 4:11? He becomes the father of all who believe without being circumcised so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, meaning the Jew, who are not merely circumcised, that's not enough, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Isn't it interesting that Paul calls Abraham the father of both the non-Jew and the Jew? The father of the Jew, not just in the sense of, well, he shares in the sign of circumcision. No, the father of the Jew who follows in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. And the father of the non-Jew, who's not clearly in his line, but of the one who believes is Abraham. So the Gentile who doesn't believe, Abraham's not his father. For the ethnic Jew who has the outward sign but doesn't have the faith, Abraham's not truly his father. It doesn't come down to merely physical offspring sharing a physical sign of circumcision. It comes down to if you're connected to him in a like faith as him. Connected with him in a like faith. This is why in Romans 4:13, look what he says. It says, for the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:16. That is why the promise coming to the people, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, not Jewish heritage, and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, the Gentile. Okay, so think of the people in John 8 who say, we don't need your freedom, Jesus. We have Abraham as our father. The link between Abraham's offspring and God's children is not, are you in his Jewish heritage, lineage? Do you share the same name? Are you circumcised in the flesh? Here's the most simplified way that I can summarize how these people in John 8 are missing the point. These people in John 8 have the problem that they have the mark of Abraham's flesh without the marks of Abraham's faith. They have the mark of his flesh, circumcision, without the marks of his faith, which means they are so close to being his children and yet so far away. To have the same bloodline, heritage, physical sign of circumcision, they are Jew of Jew with Abraham, yet they don't share in his faith, which means ultimately, spiritually, he is not their father. Which means, good news for the non-Jew, if you don't have his bloodline, and if you don't have his heritage, and you don't have his name, even if you don't have his physical sign, but if you share his faith, Abraham is your father. Which means you receive the benefits and inheritance of him. This is the root issue. For the people in John 8, they claim security through the name of Abraham without claiming security through the faith he had in Jesus alone. If you're not familiar with the Christian faith, I have no doubt that this kind of content just feels really heavy and possibly irrelevant. So I just want to encourage you with this word. If you're not familiar with the Christian faith, you may get lost in the religious names that are thrown out by Christians. You know, Abraham and Isaac and David and Mary and Peter and Paul. My encouragement to you is, as you hear of these religious names, don't fall into the trap that so many people have in church history of thinking that there is thinking that there's eternal security found in a saint. Don't put your hope in any of them. Instead, put your hope in what they put their hope in. Jesus Christ. Even if you share, even if you don't share a flesh like theirs, share a faith like theirs. Jesus is the only security to have before God. Not Abraham, not Mary, not Peter, not a priest, not a pope. It's only Jesus. Link yourself to him. Listen, just as Abraham did. I should close. Is there any significance in being children of Abraham in order to be children of God? Well, it depends upon what you mean. Is it significant in how the people in John 8 were using it? We have his bloodline and his name, and we share the mark of his flesh. There's no significance of merit given to them there. But what we learn from Scripture is that the true child of Abraham is one who is joined to him in a faith like his, so that if you share the faith of Abraham in Christ alone, then you are a child of Abraham, and if a child of Abraham in this way, then a child of God for sure. Jesus will say to them next week, "I know you are offspring of Abraham," and then he'll say, "Yet you are your father, the devil." What are we to make of the Jewish line of Abraham today? There's so much more to be said on this matter, but start here. Listen, God shines his eternal favor on Israel. But let us be clear. True Israel is made up of all those individuals across ethnicities who share a faith with Abraham, a faith that is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I trust that you might take a sermon like this and bring some sort of clarity. I trust that you would be glorified in saving a people who would trust in anyone and anywhere, who might be tempted to trust in anyone and something else besides Jesus. You would choose to save them and show them that your salvation has a long history through many a saints who have trusted in Christ alone, which we see clearly in Abraham. I pray that you would help us to place our trust exactly where it needs to be, in Christ. And I pray that you would encourage us, as we do, to see the men and women that we share that faith with throughout history for what you have planned for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.